Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, What Was the Purpose of the Law?
God's grace and His peace and His mercy be with you today through Jesus Christ, our one and only Savior. Amen. Last week, we looked at the fantastic saving gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are indeed justified or declared righteous before God by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law, apart from the deeds of the law, apart from our own righteousness, according to God's Old Testament commands. Therefore, I thought this week would be a great question for us to ask is, if indeed we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the law, why then did God give us the law in the first place? I mean, if we can't be saved by it, why give us a law that promises life that we can't keep, that we can't be saved by? What is God up to? Why not just skip the law and go straight to the gospel that saves us? Why did God give us the law? What is the purpose of the law? So let's take a look at that today and see what was and what is the purpose of God's giving the law to us, the people of the world. All right, as we look at that, though, let's start off by refreshing ourselves in the terrific truth that we are indeed justified, saved, declared righteous before God by grace through faith in Christ apart from the law. Is that actually really true? Well, let's take a look, just refresh ourselves in a few verses that you guys probably could quote to me, but they're fantastic. Let's look at them. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift, the free gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. So that teaches us that we are not saved by the law, but the gospel saves. Amen? Let's take a look at another one here. Let's look at Galatians, where Paul is declaring this to Peter concerning these things. He says, we ourselves, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified. So it's clear there in this one too, the law does not save you. The gospel saves you. It's by faith in Christ. We could look at one other one we looked at last week. Remember Romans 3? Were you here last week? We read this one, where it says, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by His grace as a gift. That's a free gift. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by His blood to be received by faith. For no human being, verse 20, will be justified in His, God's sight, by works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So we cannot be saved again in that verse by the law. The gospel saves us by grace through faith in Christ as a free gift. Isn't that marvelous? Say amen. Amen. Well, if that's the case, if we are justified by God's grace through faith in Christ apart from the law, why then did God give us the law in the first place? Why not just skip the whole thing and go straight to the thing that's going to save us? Why give us commandments that promise life that we can't keep, that can't save us? I mean, why not just skip the whole thing and go straight to the gospel? What is the purpose of the law? What was God's purpose in giving us the law through the Jews? Well, there are basically three purposes of the law that God was seeking to achieve by means of giving us the law. So let's take a look at those three purposes right now and see what we can learn about it so we have a right understanding of God's law, okay? The first purpose of God's law, the first great purpose was this. God gave it to us to be a curb. I think I have a sermon illustration on this one. Let me get it out. A visual, here's a curb. A fence, a guardrail, a curb, put it down on the pulpit here, in order to set a fence, if you will, a guardrail around us. Let's bring out some cars here, little matchbox cars, to at least restrain evil to a certain degree in the world so that we don't just get into a million car pileup right away and destroy each other in one fell swoop in one night. So the guardrail, you can put it here, you can put it here. Look at what happens to this car. It rolls down and gets stopped by the guardrail. I don't know if you could see that. It didn't go off the edge. Even though it's a sinner, it's going in the wrong way, we all are. But the law curbs the evil in the world at least to a certain degree, at least to a certain degree to keep some semblance of justice and security in the world for us to live in, so that it's inhabitable. Look what happens if I remove the guardrail. What happens to the car? Oh, it fell right off the pulpit, right? So we put the guardrail back. We're sinners, we do wrong, but at least the law gives us some curb or guardrail against going totally ballistic and destroying each other. That actually operates for all mankind. Do you know why? Because the law of God is written on every human being's heart. Everybody knows it. Because if you think about it, at the very beginning of the Bible, it says God created man in his own, what? Image. In the image of God, he created him. When God creates us in his own image, that means what? We just look like him? No. We probably do look like him because in the Bible, John and Ezekiel both see into heaven and they see on the throne the appearance, as it were, the appearance of a man. So we probably do actually outwardly look like his shape that he takes, but what it really means that we're born in his image means that we are to think like him. We are to love what he loves and act like he does and go after righteousness like he loves to go after righteousness. That's what it is to be in God's image. And for that, what do we need? Written on our hearts. His law. We need to know the right way to go. And everybody's got it. Now, after we fell into sin, what happened to that beautiful image of God? Got corrupted. We lost it. We fell into sin. It's obscured. It's corrupted. We go after evil and rebellion. And yet still there's a vestige on everybody's heart to know the law of God. Do you know how I can prove that? Take a look at wicked people, unbelievers, heathen nations, the Saracens, the wicked nations, and even other religions of the world. They all know that it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to lie. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do you have to teach people that? Even an atheist who doesn't even believe in God knows it's wrong to murder, to steal, to lie, and to commit adultery. Now, they might do these things, but they know that that's wrong. How do they know? Because what's written on their hearts, Dennis? The law of God, right? It's already written there. Even if it's obscured, they know that it's wrong to do those things and it's right to help your neighbor. They know that that's right. They know it's right to help the poor, to be loyal to your spouse, to be honest in business dealings. Might not do it, but they know that that's the right way. Even if they deny it, they rebel against it, their seared consciences go after sin and don't even feel the sting of it, but nevertheless, they know it's written on everybody's heart to some degree. And therefore, the law serves kind of like this, this curb, this fence, this guardrail in the world to box the cars in to some degree so that at least we don't all just destroy each other and murder each other overnight like wild dogs and wild animals. That's why Paul can say this in Romans chapter 2. I'll read it here. He says, when Gentiles who do not have the law, the written law of the Jews, they do and do by nature what the law requires, they're a law to themselves even though they don't have the law. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, etc. So they have a conscience, they know right and wrong, they have the law written on their hearts, even to a, at least to a certain degree, so it serves as a curb. Good one, you got it. If that's the case with the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the unbelievers of the world, how much more with God's own chosen people, the Jews? Because guess what? They had the written code, not just on their hearts in general, kind of knowing the Ten Commandments, but they had this. Let's read about it in Exodus 19, the written code. Exodus 19, verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. You know, when you hear God's law and God comes down, it's a fearful and wrathful thing. They were trembling in fear. And we read that the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and there he received from God the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God on the tablets of stone. Thou shalt not, etc. They also received all manner of other instructions regulating every aspect of the Jews' life. How to wage war, how to plant your crops, how to care for the poor, how to worship with sacrifices, how to handle diseases, what foods you're to eat and not eat. Everything was regulated. Like a schoolmaster taking care of little children before they grow up, the law was there to be a curb, a fence, a guardrail, showing them, keeping, curbing their sin, because Moses said this. At the end of it, he says, do not fear, for God's come to prove you, that the fear of him may be before your eyes, that you may not sin. So it's a curb, fencing them in, guarding them in, and to point them in the way that is right. How much more for the Jews than for the Gentiles? They had the written code. So that's the, which purpose of the law? First purpose, to be a curb, to make sure we don't end up in a million car pile up and destroy each other in one fell swoop. But we have some, at least some, semblance of justice in the world. And you can go to various countries that don't know the Lord and they still have laws against murder and adultery and stealing and such. That's number one. We good? But now let's get to the chief purpose of the law. The second purpose of the law. What is that? To show us that we are sinners. And that we have actually failed to keep God's law, failed to keep his commands, and are in a dire, dread situation. Because if you think about sinful mankind, do they acknowledge their sin? No, I'm a pretty good guy, they say. I look wonderful. God must really love me. I'm going to heaven because I'm at least better than Joe down the street. God would be a fool not to take me into heaven. So the second use of the law is not as a curb, but as a, what is this?
A mirror.
To show you what you really look like in whose eyes? God's eyes. If we compare ourselves with each other, yeah, maybe we can look kind of good, or maybe not. But when we compare ourselves to God's eyes, I mean, to his standard of righteousness, which is found in the law, the written code, how do you look at that point? You think, you know, you're like at a party. And you think everybody's laughing and they're enjoying you and they must really, you're a popular person because everybody's laughing around you. Then you go into the bathroom, look at yourself in the mirror and you go, ah! I've got ketchup all over my face, mustard in my hair. And on the back they've put a sign that says, kick me, I'm a loser. You know, we all can think, sinful man can think they look pretty good in God's eyes until they look into the mirror of God's written code His law, or even just the law written on our hearts, and we can say, oh my goodness, how far short I have fallen of God's standards. Look, I can hit you with the light from the mirror. Doesn't that hurt? Well, it hurts. God's eye looking on us shows us how far short, how dreadful you are. In fact, you're even dead in your trespasses. How ugly you look. The law is to show us our sin. It shows us God's righteous standards for heaven. How high are God's standards for getting into heaven, do you think? Sky high would be the answer. You have to have what kind of righteousness? Perfect. Can you enter into sin into heaven with even one sin? God won't have sin in his presence. The law tells us the soul that sins shall die. So if you hold that up to your own righteousness, you realize, oh my goodness, I'm in big trouble. The law's purpose is to terrorize us, to put us into fear, to show us what we really look like in God's eyes in our sin. For what purpose? Does God just want to make you feel bad about yourself? Well, he does to start out. But to humble us, to strike dead our pride, our trust in our own self-righteousness, the law was to be a forerunner of the gospel, to prepare us for the coming of the Savior. The law is to make us feel our sin. Oh my goodness, I'm in big trouble. How then, God, can I be saved? And then God says, now your heart's well prepared by the law. Hear this. See my son. He will save you. He's the Savior. So the law is there to be a mirror to us, to show us our sin, to give us a thirst for the Savior, to show us we need someone to rescue us from the wrath of God and hell to come. And when he comes, having been prepared by the law, now we rejoice to receive our Savior, and we receive him joyfully. That was God's purpose in giving us the law. It's therefore a law that can't save you, but it is still a partner with the gospel because it prepares you that you actually want the gospel when you hear it. Amen? Does it make sense? You realize you're thirsty, then you want to drink from Jesus. Let's see if that's actually what the Bible says. Let's take a look there again at Romans 3. It says, no human being will be justified in God's sight by works of the law, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So, what's the law do for you? You can't be saved by it, that's first. Secondly is what? Through the law comes the, say it with me, knowledge of sin. How do you get knowledge of sin? By the law. It shows you. Here's the mirror. Yeah! You've sinned. So it gives you knowledge of it. Let's look at Romans 7, verse 7. What do we read there? Paul says, if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. I should not have known what it is to covet if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. So he looks into the law, he realizes it, now he knows. So what's the law do? It gives you a knowledge that you're a sinner. You've fallen far short. No way you're going to be saved by your own righteousness. That's the purpose. Here's another one. Romans 7, verse 13. Let's take a look here. Paul says, sin was working death in me through what is good, namely the law, because the law is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin. Say that with me. In order that sin might be shown to be sin. So the law shows us our sin. That's what it says. And that it might, through the commandment, become sinful beyond measure. So, sinful beyond measure. The law, far from removing our sin, actually makes it incalculably worse. For example, if you're driving past a school zone and the little kids from kindergarten are playing by the side of the road and you do, you know, in your car here, I got a car, right? You go 90 miles an hour in your car past the school zone. Is that good or bad, Gianna? It's wrong. How about now, I'll ask you, Brendan, so pay attention here. How about now you're still going 90 miles an hour past the school zone, kids right next to the road, but this time there's a speed limit sign there that says 5 miles an hour, and it's a blinking yellow light. Fines tripled, 5 miles an hour. Is it wrong to go 90 miles an hour now? Yes, and much worse. Because at least the first time you didn't have the law written. It was still wrong, right, Gianna? But then when the written code came and it says 5 miles an hour, now you're in really big trouble. It makes your guilt incalculably worse so that the policeman can come and throw you into jail for such a crime. That's what the law does. It increases our guilt, skyrockets it astronomically. It's so super bad, you'll never get to heaven on your own righteousness. Second thing that the law does is not only increases your guilt, it increases your sin. Why? Because guess what? Here's the news for you. We always love to do what we're told not to do, right? Isn't that true? If I put a little sign over here saying wet paint, what's the first thing you want to do? Touch it. Is it really wet? You didn't want to touch the wall until I put a sign on it. But once you have the commandment, thou shalt not touch because it's wet paint, first thing you're going to do is touch it. Well, let me give you another example of that one. When I was in Maine, sailed with a captain, Gib Philbrick, on the schooner Nathaniel Bowditch. And on that schooner, we'd go out for 6 days. And the captain used to have a box in the days before I was there on deck, just a box that would say, do not touch, do not look into. It was actually a trick. It was a joke. Inside the box was nothing, but the alarms would go off on the boat. Well, he would say nothing about it, just leave it there. Thou shalt not touch, you know. He said, invariably, in the middle of the week, somewhere in the middle watches of the night, like 2 a.m., someone would sneak on deck and he'd be down and below and he'd hear, someone was caught looking in the box. Why did they want to look into the box? Because he said, don't look into the box. That's what the law does. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The first thing we want to do is thou shalt. Whatever it tells us not to do. So the law not only makes our guilt worse, sin uses the law and makes us sin even more, which puts us into a terrible situation, totally bound and imprisoned to sin. Paul says, if the law had been given which could make alive, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture, the law, consigned or imprisoned all things to sin, that what was promised to faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In other words, the law condemns every last one of us, that you are imprisoned to sin, you can't save yourselves, your guilt is so bad it's beyond imagination, you're destined and doomed for wrath and hell. And what's the purpose of that message? The mirror. The purpose is to kill our self-pride. I got that one too. Ready? I got a gun up here. It's a squirt gun. Its purpose is to go, boom, you're a sinner. Boom, you're a sinner. Boom, you're a sinner. Strike in the heart. I'm in big trouble. God, what can I do to be saved? Ah, now the law has done its purpose. I'm killed. I'm despairing. I'm terrorized. Now, in comes the gospel. And God says, now you can rightly hear it. See, my son, he's died for you. Risen again, believe on him, and thou shalt be saved freely by my gift as grace. And then we receive that joyfully. So that's the second purpose of the law. We got to have the law because it's a forerunner, a partner with the gospel to prepare us that when Jesus came, we might receive him joyfully. That's purpose number two. All right. Third purpose of the law, the last one, a little shorter here. Once you've been saved, once you're free, once you're justified freely through Jesus Christ and an heir of the kingdom to come, third purpose of the law is simply this, that it is to be to you just an arrow, like this white arrow here, that points you in the right way to go. You can use the law that way. Just remember, you're not using it that way to save yourself or to be justified by it. Paul says this in the Bible. He says, 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, now we know that the law, let's say this arrow is the law, it's good. If he uses it lawfully, got to use it the right way. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, etc. In other words, Paul says, this law, this white arrow that points you in the way, it's not laid down for you. You're not under the law. It's really has nothing to do with you. It's only for wicked people to condemn them. You've been saved apart from this. But you can still use it if you want to in a lawful way. It still points you in the right direction. It's pleasing. So you can grab the law, look at it in the Bible, read it, and say, okay, yeah, that's the right way to go. But you're not under it. You're totally free from this error. Don't ever think that you're going to be saved by it. That is just to point you in the right way. For it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's fine. But just use it as a white arrow to point in the right way, not to be saved by. Now, if you continue to sin as a Christian and go after wickedness and don't repent, I'll bring this one back. The mirror, the second use. But guess what? If you're in Christ and you're free and you're just seeking to follow Him day by day, don't even need that one. That's just put away. Just use it like this, just on the side, points in the right way. That's all we need to know. Because you are not under the law. Okay? You are under grace. In Jesus Christ, believing in Him, you are a free people. If you live under the law, thunder and lightning and wrath, I'm trepidatious, fearful, uncertain of my relationship with God, terrified, always unsettled. No, 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 no. Not for you. Put it aside. You're under the gospel, which brings you freedom, peace, joy, confidence, a wonderful relationship with God, and the joy of the life walked with Him, Father and Son. And speaking of a new covenant, God treats the first one, the law, as obsolete. And what's becoming obsolete and growing old, it's ready to vanish away. Don't even need it anymore. Toss it over there. For Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law, having become a curse for us on the cross, that we might be justified by God's grace and saved through faith in Him and become heirs in hope of eternal life. That saying is sure. So, final word today. You are a free people. Christ has set you free. Stand fast in your freedom and enjoy your relationship with God. The law is there for a curb to all mankind, all right? It's also there as a mirror to show us our sin, point us to the Savior. It's a white arrow that can point you the way, but don't seek to be justified by it. But know this, you are under grace. You are under something called a new and better, superior covenant. You are in the forgiveness of your sins, salvation, the hope of eternal life, the joy of life already right now in your heart, and the hope of the life to come in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called What Was the Purpose of the Law? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier. And if you're looking for a church home or you'd like to stop by and just visit, our services are at 8 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages, please go to our website at christlutheranchurchcapecanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.